We come to the point of the reading of the gospel. Always, if you take notice of, all the other scriptures that we read have to do in way with the message. But always the message is from the gospel, the good news. The gospel portion today is from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent for him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sisters and my mother." Praise be to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We thank you, Father, for this moment that you thought worthwhile before we were. We thank you for your loving kindness, Lord, that you give us your very best. Holy God, for sinful men. Father, I ask you right now that you forgive me of my sins, for there are many. That you give me a pure heart, Lord, that from that heart that you have put your word in with my study, that may come forth, Lord, and I preach mightily in your power today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for not only the perfect life that you live for us, for our behalf, but your perfect atoning death on the cross, Lord, to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from your wrath, from the world. Thank you, Jesus, not only that you live the perfect life and die to atone for us, Lord, but that you give us your very best, holy God and sinful man, transforming us, Lord, moment by moment, day by day, into your image and likeness, Lord, once and for all, where there will be no more pain, no more illness, no more sin, no more death, and to know that lovingly you will wipe away our very last tears, Lord, as you fully restore us, Lord, into your kingdom. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lord, be with us. You know our needs, for you have given them to us so that we can depend on you, Lord, and we praise you for that. Lord, for those families that need reconciliation, that you will reconciliate, Lord, that you will call the hearts of those fathers to their children and the hearts of those children to their parents, Lord, that there will be healing in our households, in the households of our church, Lord. Lord, that they can mightily tell others about the good things that you have done with them. We pray also for the sick, for those for need and work, Lord, that you be with all our needs, Lord. and we thank you for them, Lord. Lord, open up our minds and our hearts as we are ministered today by your word, that we may learn greatly and tell of the great things that you have done and will do, Lord, to others. Lord, also be with Pastor Daniel as he brings the message to the Spanish church. Glorify yourself with him, Lord, and let us all see your glory, Lord. And those that have not trusted in you, may they profess you today. Thank you, Lord, for all that you will do. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. I have entitled today's message, Who is Out of His Mind? Who is out of his mind? This is from the Gospel of John Mark. Since you know my sympathy with the Jewish nation, after all, Jesus is Jewish. So we need to identify with that. The meanings I've named are very important. John Mark, John means God-given, Jonathan, God-given, shortening of John. And Mark means hammer. So in a way, this gospel according to the hammer, it's to be hammered into our souls. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels. It was used in the early church to catechize, to prepare the believers for baptism, to officiate them into the church. It is a very short gospel, the shortest of them all. And the words that we see from Mark over and over again is right away, immediately. It's quick, 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 quick. Get it done. Hammered in. And how the each of the apostles or the gospel writers, this time is not an apostle in that he was not assigned as an apostle by Christ, but he is writing for an apostle. It's believed that Mark writes for the Apostle Peter. So I want you to, when you're hearing the words of Mark, that you're hearing the Apostle, the great Apostle Peter, speaking to us in a very immediate and a very endearing and intimate relationship that he had with Jesus. I know that most of us here are probably Cuban, so we should identify with Peter. And how he would stick his foot in his mouth most of the time. He was a very impetuous person. Even though I think that we can identify with the Jewish nation and some people being impetuous, like Isaiah saying that I live amongst people with dirty mouths. So we have a lot to repent of. But listen to Peter. As you listen to Mark's writings here. And listen to how the gospel begins. It's very interesting. In Mark 1:1, he states it this way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right from the get-go, you see the speed of this. He just tells you, blurs it out right at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He starts off with the gospel, Evangelion, the good news. Listen, I have good news. Good news. God has come to save you. God himself has taken on flesh to destroy flesh and the limitations of flesh so you can be freed from the desires of your flesh. I have good news. You are to be redeemed. And it's beginning now. And it's going to be completed at the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. Good news. And this is the very beginning of the good news. But we need to look at the chronology of what has been going on in these first two chapters of Mark. First, we have the baptism. And it's always wondered me that the last words that Jesus hears after his baptism is his own father announcing to the world, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Then the voice he hears is that of the enemy that says, are you the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread? And Jesus responded, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And this is how God ministers to us through his word, his very living word. And then we have the calling, the beginning of the calling of the disciples. And we usually read calling there, but in the Greek it's a much stronger word. It is an order. It is a proclamation. Jesus tells them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then we have a demon-possessed man of all places in the synagogue, in the church, synagogue, the place of gathering. Like we gathered here, there can be a demon in here. And this is where it was at, in the synagogue. But the wonderful thing is that the demons and Jesus' work as he begins are the first ones to proclaim him. The supernatural knew who he was and cannot help but proclaim who he is, the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. And people begin to wonder, as this man, this demon-possessed man, is freed and restored. And people begin to wonder. From here we move on to the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And she, like a very good Baptist, immediately after she's healed, she makes a meal. And I'm sure it was fried chicken. Makes a meal for him, for more communion and for the celebration of that. And many more were brought to him as they start hearing of this healing. In the next one, we have a leper that is healed. And we start to see here an insight that only comes from Peter, who was intimately in the three that were closest to Jesus and seeing things and hearing things and watching Jesus' expression like the other nine did not. For we have a few occasions, the words that are expressed here, compassionately. For the leper that was healed comes up to Jesus, announcing in a loud voice, unclean, unclean, with bells for people to be aware of his uncleanness. And if you get close enough, you can smell him with the stench of how unclean he was and corrupt, falling apart, his body being consumed. And he says to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says compassionately, threw his hand out to him and touched him. He touches him before he even heals him. That is our Lord. He loves us the way we are. And he loves us too much to leave us that way. And embraces him and heals him. And then gathered in a house, Jesus is teaching. And these four friends bring their friend that could not help himself to be brought to Jesus. And they bring him there. And they see that the house is cluttered and they can't get in. And they go to the rooftop and break apart the tiles or whatever roof they had. And they bring him down in his mat, in the limitation where he could not rise and walk, but he's facing and looking up to God as he is placed there, to the only one that can help us. And isn't that like God? If you live a life that you deny him all your life, and in his mercy, he gives you a sick bed, that all you can do is look up to him and ask him for mercy and for healing and for restoration. Listen, and when I pray for healing and restoration, I pray for the temporal, for now here, but I know that the complete healing and restoration is not here. It's in his presence. This is just temporal. And if the Lord suffered and died, we're going to suffer and die. Like Paul says, to be identified with Christ in his sufferings. And that's why we preach Christ crucified. But what love of these friends that bring their friend to church. And I know we have some like that today here, and I praise God for that. And then the calling of Matthew, a Levite. Matthew means gift of God. And Levi means that he should have been working in the temple. He's a priest. And he was way far off base. He was collecting taxes for the enemy, for Rome. And Jesus goes to where you're at, comes to where I was at, went to where Levi was at, that he should have been serving in the temple, and he's out serving the enemy, and tells him, follow me. Listen, the gospel is an order to be proclaimed. No invitation. There's no such thing in the Bible. That's saying, oh, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he'll say just softly things. No, that's nowhere in the Bible. The gospel is a proclamation because it is done. Thanks be to God and his finished work on the cross. It is proclaimed. No invitation. Oh, you choose today. No, you don't choose nothing. It's not about you. In the beginning, God. And that's how it starts. And it's all about God. And to assure that it's not anything that you can do, you know when he saves us? Before anything exists, before the foundations of the earth, to ensure that it's no works of ours, all his works. And then when he gives us an opportunity to understand works, he gives us one commandment, one commandment. Do not eat from that tree. Hundreds of other trees, and you can eat from all of them, but do not eat from that tree. So that we can experiment this works idea, thinking that we can do it. We failed. And we will fall again and fail again. Because it's not our works. It's his finished works. And that is why when Mark speaks, he says, the beginning of the gospel. Because all that they had looked at forward for 4,000 years, now was there. Emmanuel, God with us. It is there. The beginning of the gospel. The good news. The good news. And Levi is called. And he leaves the world and comes to Christ. And then he has a banquet in his house. And who does he invite? The other tax collectors. Those are his friends who need Jesus. You know, when I came to Christ, when I trusted in Christ, the majority of my friends were photographers. Guess who were the ones that first got saved? My photographer friends. You are to do the same. Your friends, wherever you are, wherever God has you, your co-workers, your family. First your family, then your friends, right? That is the plan. Jerusalem, Judah, Samaria, and the outermost world for everybody. And in the house, while they're having the dinner, the scribes are there. The Pharisees are there. And they are asking to themselves, why does Jesus eat with sinners? And him being God knows what's on their minds and probably can hear what they're saying. And he tells them, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I am not here for the well, their well. I am here for the sick. And most of us are sick. And most of us need to hear the gospel. All of us need to hear the gospel. There's no other way but through his good news. And then after that, still in chapter 1 of Mark, he is asked about fasting. And he has said, why do the Pharisees fast? John the Baptist and his disciples fast, and you do not fast. And he explains to him, because I am the groom. And the bride does not fast while the groom is with her. But there is coming a time where the groom won't be there for now. And they will fast, for they will miss me. You know? Sometimes new believers ask me on fasting, whether they should fast and how often they should fast. And I tell them, Fasting is not an idea that that you should consider to see if you will do. No, no, no. Fasting is an order. Fasting is part of our spiritual life. But the minute you tell somebody you're fasting, you just messed it up. You just do it. When churches call for fasting and prayer to gain something, I'm like, oh my God, did they not read the gospel? Jesus says, yeah, you fast. But when you finish fasting, let no one know. Wash your face. Put on perfume. Let no one know. This is part of your normal spiritual life, fasting. When you abstain from food to gain the heavenly food. Matter of fact, when I fast, I don't even think about abstaining from food because I am so upset about something. Or God has such a grip on me that the last thing on my mind is going to be eating. And the first thing is going to be prayer and seeking communion with God and wanting to be strengthened by God in His word and ministry. Chapter 2, the healing of the withered hand on the Sabbath. And here we have another insight from only Peter that was there close enough. For he says that Jesus looked at the scribes that were questioning him about healing on the Sabbath because they were the ones that brought in the guy with the withered hand to see if they can catch Jesus on healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus heals him and tells him, after looking at them sorrowfully and angry. So those are insights that only from somebody like Peter can see as Jesus looked at them, around at them, those that were asking the questions because he had the audacity to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And Jesus questioned, shall we not do good? Should we do good or evil on the Sabbath? And healing of all these people, many more followed, while the possessed fell before him, crying out, you are the Son of God. The Gospel of Mark is written to Gentiles, to us. For Mark was in Rome, and he's writing it to identify to the Roman believers. The fascinating thing is that Mark does not mention any person proclaiming and identifying Christ as the Son of God to the very end, a Roman soldier at the cross saying, this truly was the Son of God. Because he's identifying with us. He is writing it to us. But the supernatural is claiming who he is. You are the Son of God. Jesus then appoints the 12 and renames some of them according to the new giftedness that he's going to give them for their office and work in him. And now we come to the portion of what we're working with today. And this is titled in our Bibles, if you have New King James, A House Divided Cannot Stand, from the Gospel of Mark 3:20-35. Verse 20. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat a meal. Most scholars believe that there in Capernaum, they are at Peter's house. And that became the house of base for Jesus to do his outwork. And there were so many people there that they couldn't, was like, what do we call it? Elbow to elbow, so tight that they couldn't even take a meal. Because the way that they would take a meal, they would recline on their left sides with one elbow down and dip the food. So there's no space for that. Everybody's there. The problem is with that, you also have the element of people wanting to see the circus. Of people wanting to see miracles for the sake of entertainment. But you also had there the needy, the ones needing the miracles, the ones that were giving, that had been given the suffering to learn dependence on God and to be loved by him and to healing. Verse 21, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And this is what we've titled the sermon, Who is Out of His Mind? And what we're referring to here, his own people, this is his own family. This is Mary, and her four sons, Jesus' half-brothers and sisters, and at least three sisters, by the way that the Greek language speaks here. It doesn't speak of a couple of sisters. It says in the sister, meaning two to three or more. So they had a family of probably seven children plus Jesus. Now, we need to deal with this. For they hear that he's back at home base in Capernaum, and his family takes off because they're thinking that he is out of his mind. His family comes from 25 miles away from Nazareth to Capernaum to see if they can help Jesus. This gives us issues because did Mary believe that this is Jesus, the Son of God? Of course she did. For she was told and said, "Be it so with me, as you say." Did Joseph, his foster father, believe? Of course he did. For he was told by the angel, and he said, "Be it so also." But his brothers and sisters did not believe. His brothers and sisters did not believe. And this is understandably slow. For those of you that have siblings, and if you have large families, how do you feel about your brother or sister that gets straight A's? And you don't. Intensify this. Listen, the only other example that we have of this is the greatest example and greatest foreshadowing in the Old Testament of Jesus. And that is Joseph and his 11 brothers. It is a very important story for us to look at. If you remember, a third of the book of Genesis is Joseph. A third. We need to pay attention so we can start understanding this. Joseph doesn't get a coat of multicolors. Joseph got a white long sleeve coat. It's just that it identified him from the rest of his brothers because the dad saw the talent that he had for running the family business better than his older brothers. And that is what parents do. We see the talents that God has given each one and we let them know and we let them work at it. And he gives us all different talents so that we can all minister to each other with the talents that he gives us. The problem is when he is one of the younger brothers and he is put to oversee the older brothers, and he is given what we call white collar shirt, that he's not to be getting dirty with the sheep and the groundwork and all that. And he is just different than they are. He is anointed by God in a special way that he has sensitivities to God and the word of God and the work of God that his other brothers and sisters do not have. And this is notably, and they hate him for it. Like they hated Jesus and did not believe that he was. Why? Because believing is a gift of God. The faith is a gift of God because it's not your potential, because it's not your work, it's his work. And there is a moment in time that you're going to come to believe if you are among the elect and the chosen. But just as Joseph's brothers and sisters did not like him, because they saw the special way that God was using him and the way that Joseph suffers and then the way that he identifies himself to his brothers and sisters, everything is like just like Jesus is a foreshadowing of what was to come right there in Genesis. Now imagine Jesus is the oldest, and I chose specifically to call Joseph not his stepfather, but his foster father. Because legally, to the Bible, he could not be his father. For Joseph's lineage was forbidden, was cursed from being the father of Jesus. Since Jehoiakim, for he had sacrificed babies in the temple. You see the precision of Scripture? Because if we call him the legal father, he's a dad. No, he was a foster dad at best. Another story for more Bible study. But imagine growing up around Jesus, working in the carpenter shop and never hitting himself on the fingers with a hammer or accidentally cutting himself. Everything he did perfect, for he is fully God and fully man. Everything he did perfect. If they played soccer, he always hit the ball correctly. If he was supposed to greet somebody, he greeted everybody correctly. All these things are notable and noticed by the others. So finally, here are rumors, and others are saying, is he the son of David? Could this be the son of David? But the authorities are saying that he's either crazy or that he is doing things by Satan's power. So now the brothers and sisters jump on the bandwagon and say and think, oh no, he's crazy. We got to go help. We got to go help. So you see, this is where they're at. But I don't want you to think that they stay there. For when the book of Acts opens up, you find him there in the upper room. After the resurrection, they all believed. Jesus loved them also into the kingdom. But there was a point in time. There is a point in time for all of us that are chosen. Remember, the teacher of Israel left Jesus' presence and he was not born again. Even after Jesus told him, you need to be born again. Do you think if Jesus tells him that you need to be born again and it's an act of his work, it's within his potency to do it, and he doesn't do it? Right? Nicodemus left unsaved in the presence of very God. And God is explaining to him, it's not your works, it's my works. There's a moment in time. Later it happened. And with no fear, he comes to claim Jesus' body. Right? With Joseph, the one that gives the tomb. Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he cast out demons. The scribes came from 100 miles away. Jerusalem is 100 miles away from Capernaum. And they rushed there because they knew he was in base camp. These verses here are parallel with Matthew 12, 22 through 30, where a demon-possessed man, blind, mute, healed, and the people are amazed, and they were saying, could this be Ben David, the son of David? And this is troubling in Jerusalem because they are losing it. They are losing their prestige. They are losing their position. And all the laws and works that they are imposing on the people, it is being said that it is by grace, and it is being demonstrated. The sick are being healed. Nowhere before in the Bible, in the Old Testament, do you have demonic possession being freed. It does not happen until Jesus comes in. Only he does that. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you have a blind, deaf, and mute person healed and restored. This is something totally different. And this is upsetting the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, because their norm is being shaken up by the one true God. And what they were taxing out of the people was being withered away and taken away, and they couldn't handle it. So they had to accuse. Now the problem is that all of these miracles that Jesus is performing, they are creative miracles. There are miracles like in the beginning, in creation. They are fiat miracles. He speaks them, he touches, he does things, and they happen. It's not that the guy was limping a little bit and limps less. No, he limps no more. It's not that the withered hand stretched out a little bit and moves 3 out of the 5 fingers. No. Completely new, creative miracles. Fiat speaks them, has them done. has them done, and they're losing their place, and they don't want to give it up, so they even plot to kill him so they can regain their place, not knowing that that very act was within his control, for it pleased the Father for them to betray them and have the Romans, us Gentiles, kill him, so that he in his death can save us, the workings of God on our behalf. Now Beelzebub, that they accuse him of, comes from Baal, Lord Baal, and it's a Philistine usage of the word. Now, to show the disdain that the Jews had for the Philistines, they changed the elding to Baal, which means dung. That it was the Lord of the flies that are hovering over the dung. See, this is the disdain that they have for it. And this is what they're saying Jesus is doing, that he is doing this by the power of Satan. And now we have a great problem. Now we have a great problem. Because they have to say this. Because like C.S. Lewis says, if you remember C.S. Lewis, he's the one that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Hansel and the Lion, in Jesus' place. If you haven't read that, do so. It will greatly build you in your faith. C.S. Lewis came up with this question, with this understanding, with this reasoning. And a lot of scholars think that it came from this event here, that he says, Jesus Christ is either a liar, and boy, what a liar, a lunatic, he was out of his mind. Haven't you noticed that most people, have you ever heard anybody claiming, oh no, I'm Buddha. Oh no, I'm Confucius. I doubt you're ever here. No, I'm Muhammad. Even to paint a cartoon, you're in deep trouble. But everybody says, no, I'm Jesus. Because that is the one true God. And the one that has to be blasphemed by the enemies of God is the one true God. And that's what's going on here. So they have to say that he's doing it by something, because these things are being done and they're creative miracles. Verse 23, so he called them to themselves. He calls the scribes over to himself. He says, fellas, come here. Now these are the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the guys that are the teachers of Israel. They have the best and most information, because the Sadducees, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. And that's why they're sad, you see. That's it. They have one go around and that's it. Verse 23, so he called them to himself and he said them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? Jesus tries to reason with him. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if the household is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Now listen to this. Jesus identifies himself here. No one can enter a strong man's house. And this is Jesus, the stronger man, the God man, coming into Satan's domain and taking over and expanding his kingdom. And Satan can't push back against the gates and expanding the kingdom. Listen to how Jesus puts it. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and Jesus binds him, and then he will plunder his house. No more power. That is why Jesus comes in and the demon-possessed are released. This power was never before, from then throughout until now, and starts taking back his own. Verse 28, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of man, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. These words here, this phrase here, truly, 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 assuredly, amen, amen, only come from Jesus' lips. No other prophet before, no one else before, during the time of Jesus or after him in the epistles, says this. because this is a very strong and powerful teaching that we need to understand that's coming up here. And it has to do with the blasphemy. And Jesus says in verse 29, "But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." You've got to understand this. All the operating work that Jesus is doing, he is doing it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you're saying that what he is illustrating, that what he is doing is not of God, and it is of Satan, you have issues. This is a complete denial of goodness, his goodness. We'll develop this some more. Because they said that he had an unclean spirit. Verse 31. "Then his brother and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother and my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Like in John 6:38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Luke 11:27-28, we have a woman that in the crowd says, "Oh, blessed is the woman who birthed you and who nursed you at her breast." And Jesus says, no. It happened this way. And he says to them, but he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And keep it. A lot of churches start measuring by saying, "Oh, we have altar calls. And so many people came. Where are those people in a few weeks?" Because you're leaving it up to people's works. It's not people's works, it's God's work. And those that are true with God's work, they're going to be here next week, the following, and after. Because it's God doing the work. Not an emotional thing, not a hopeful thing. It is a God work. But I don't want to leave you here. We need to address this blaspheme. Because they're accusing him of being a blasphemer. And we need to comfort the believer that is afraid that he's blaspheming. But we also need to discomfort the non-believer who does not think he blasphemes. This is what this means. This is the beginning of the gospel. And the gospel is complete. And these people were witnesses to this. They saw all this happen before them. And they are still denying it. That's the blasphemy. The full disclosure of the gospel is displayed before them. And with all this done, they still deny and say that it is of Satan. That's why this is not redeemable. Because they have full disclosure of this. Like we now have full disclosure of this. But still, before we were Christians, we blasphemed because we didn't believe. Watch this. And we'll hear from Paul, the great apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy 1:12. Glory to God for his grace. Verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer." A blasphemer. You are saved by the grace of God and you are kept by that same grace, by that power of God. "Formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor." He persecuted the church. He killed other Christians because he identified himself with the Pharisees calling Jesus a blasphemer and that what he was doing it in the power of Satan. But when he gets the full revelation, no more. Right? And a persecutor. And an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and not knowing. And that's how we did it before. But now that we know it, we don't do it. So be at ease. You are no longer a blasphemer. God is for you and not against you. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, this is where you are, in abundant love. And you are kept there. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you have trusted in Christ yet. But if you like, you can talk to me after the message. I'm going to be going over to the cafeteria. If you haven't trusted in Christ and you feel this moving in your heart, that is the Holy Spirit working with you. The gospel has been proclaimed and you need to repent. Let's please stand for the final blessing. May God the Father bless you and keep you. May Christ, your Savior, lift his face before you and give you his Holy Spirit. And in his peace we go. God bless you. Amen.